All right. Well, my name is Noel. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm in the unique situation where when hockey conversations happen, I'm not the enemy. For those of you who don't know, I'm a Pittsburgh Penguins fan, and it's been fun to watch the Red Wings and Islanders fans fight and to not be involved in the fray. It's coming, though. I have a good feeling about this in a few weeks. But last night, you know, we in the lobby, we had a guy in an Islanders jersey and a guy in a Red Wings jersey, and they were trying to figure out what is the right thing to do now. Is it good to fight now, or do we wait till after church? Because there's this fundamental question that all humans ask, and that is, what is the right way to live? Now, this is a very uniquely human question. Dandelions don't ask this question. With wanton disregard to beauty and order, they parachute into my yard, and I have to go on a killing spree to get rid of them. They don't ask that question. Cats do not ask this question. Bacon, in all of its glory, does not ask the question, what is the right way to live? It is a uniquely human question. And so when you pull out your news app on your phone, you'll see that this question gets played out again and again and again. This week with the whole Jody Arias trial, we see the question played out. Is it right to kill someone? Well, the jury came back, said no, that's against the law, and they convicted her. But now the question came up, is it right to sentence a killer to death? And they're stuck on that one. And so there's a mistrial in that part of the trial, and they're going to have to try to start this whole thing over again because they're asking the question, what is the right way to live? When you look at the gay marriage debate right now, it's layer upon layer upon layer of this question. Is it right for gays to marry? Is it right to deny gays the right, which is what the word we use in our culture, to marry? Is it right to redefine marriage? Is it right to be gay? I mean, there's just layer upon layer upon layer. We ask this question, what is the right way to live? Now, when we ask that question, it's trickier than we would think because we have to agree on a standard of rightness in order to answer the question, is something right or not? And when we have a different standard of rightness, we come up with a different answer. Last year, I got a new car, and whether I was driving on the highway or driving in neighborhoods, I was always being passed, which is very strange for me. And so I thought that maybe my speedometer was off. And so I got some GPS programs to test the speed of my speedometer, and it turned out my speedometer was running a little bit fast, which is why I was going a little bit slower. And so because of that, I was off. And so that's why I was excited last week when the police put one of those trailer things with the radar on it in my neighborhood, because now I could speed at it at different speeds and calculate what is the right speed of my car. So I did this for a couple days, lots of fun, and then forgot about it after a couple days, came flying around the corner and was pulled over right in front of the sign. I now know what the standard is, and I know that I missed it. because when we disagree on the standard, then it's we disagree on what is right. See, we're in this series, the fourth week of a nine-week series, working through a very familiar passage in Ephesians 6. If you have your Bibles, flip to Ephesians 6, verse 10. That's where we're going to start today. And this is the famous armor of God passage. Where we've been so far in this series is we've talked about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle and that the battleground is our daily lives. It's our neighborhoods, it's our families, it's our living rooms, it's our workplace, it's our schools. And often the battle centers around how we live. Let's start and read again in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, our goal is that we are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And from the first page of this book, from the beginning of time, Satan's scheme has been the same. He wants to redefine rightness. Because if he can redefine rightness, what is right, what is wrong, in our minds, then he can get us to question the rightness of God, and he can get us to say, God is not right, therefore God is not good. And so the image he gives us is we must stand against that scheme. And the image is a Roman soldier wearing his armor. And this is what he says. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you were here last week, you may remember that James taught us about the belt of truth. Now, if you're like me, the belt is like the last thing that you put on in the course of a day. If you're a Roman soldier, your belt would be the first thing you would put on, because this belt would come across here, and it was also a harness that would go underneath your armor. You needed to start with the belt. And I love the fact that Paul calls it the belt of truth, because we need to start with truth. If we start with falsehood or lies or even a misunderstanding of the truth as our foundation, then the next piece, this breastplate, doesn't fit. Because for a Roman soldier, the breastplate would attach itself to the belt, and that's how it got to fit. And that's why you had to fasten that belt first. You had to tighten that belt first. And for us, we need to start with truth. We need to understand that truth is that standard of rightness. And as James taught us last week, that truth, that standard of rightness, is a man. It's a man named Jesus Christ. He is that standard. And his word, which is the word of God, the Bible that we have, is that standard of rightness. And Satan's scheme is to get us to disbelieve the word. Because if we disbelieve the word, then he can redefine rightness. If he can redefine rightness, he can get us to say, God, you are not right. You are not good. But when we fasten the belt of truth, when we believe Jesus as the truth, the word of God as truth, then we can put on the next piece, which is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, in Roman culture, the breastplate came in a couple different forms, at least three different breastplates. The first one was kind of like a linen t-shirt, probably about as long as my shirt here. It's a long linen t-shirt, and they would take little slices of animal hooves, and they would put it all over and sew it to the shirt. It was lightweight. It was a moderately functional breastplate, but it had limited effectiveness in battle. I mean, it was good for everyday use, but when you get into a pretty big battle, that was not going to defend you pretty well. So there was a second breastplate, a type of breastplate. It's the one that we're most familiar with. If you watch movies or you see Roman soldier pictures, you call one in mind. It's got the eagle on the front, or, you know, you grew up in Sunday school and they showed you pictures of these things. It is the big chunky armor, metal pieces that would be like a leather vest with four pieces of metal attached to it, one on the shoulder, one on the other shoulder, and then either a breastplate here and one on the back that had leather stitching on the side, or sometimes it would come around this way and come around this way, and it would have the leather stitching in the front to attach it. But this breastplate was attached to the belt and tied to the belt that was underneath it that the soldier would wear. Now this, some historians believe, was too cumbersome to be like a daily armor. It would be an armor that a guard would wear when they were showing a guard someone, because they wouldn't have to move around in a ton, or someone who was in parades, or someone who's going into an intense battle situation where they needed that full armor protection. But it was too cumbersome to always wear. That's why there was a third type of armor with a third type of breastplate that was kind of like chainmail. Not really, but kind of. It was, again, a linen or leather shirt that had sewn onto it all kinds of tiny pieces of metal overlapping. So it was like scales of metal all over it. And this was super heavy because of the overlapping metal. In fact, it was heavier than the number two breastplate, because it had so much metal, and you'd pull it on like a shirt over the top of you, and your shoulders would bear some of the weight of this breastplate. But if you wore it all day long, it would just wear on you because of how heavy it was, which is why it would attach to the belt. Because it would attach inside to that harness across here and across your shoulders, to the point that the weight of the breastplate was actually carried by the belt. And so you had an incredibly strong, incredibly layered metal protection that was now borne by the weight of the belt. Now, I don't know which one of these Paul was referring to. I'm guessing it wasn't the first one. But the second one, he would have seen in guards guarding him in prison and all kinds of places in Roman culture. He might have seen the third one often with a lot of daily soldiers. But whether he was talking about the second or the third, the principle is still the same. You cannot bear the weight of the breastplate without the belt of truth. You can't carry it. It's just too cumbersome. It's too heavy. You can't go into battle with it unless you have that belt to attach it to. And the goal of the breastplate in every one of these situations is the same, and that is to protect your vital organs, primarily to protect your heart. Now, if you were with us during the series through the book of Galatians, you may remember we talked quite a bit about the heart at one point. The fact that the heart in a biblical context is broader than we think of it. It's broader than just our emotions. It includes our mind, our will, our decision-making, and it is also still the seat of our emotions. It's why Jesus, when he talked about our heart, he said this. He said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. That's why often when I'm talking about the biblical heart, I'll point at your head. Because it's more than just your emotions. It's your emotions and your mind and your will and your decision making. From out of your heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So Jesus is saying is it starts with your heart, it moves to thoughts, and it moves to actions. It's the same thing Solomon said when he was talking to his son. He said, keep your heart or guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now watch where this goes. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. In other words, the same thing. This starts with your mind. It moves to your thoughts and how you think and how you process and how you plan. And it moves from there into your actions. And so what Paul is saying when he's talking about the armor of God is he says you need to protect your heart with a breastplate of righteousness. Now, righteousness means simply rightness. It means doing the right thing, being the right thing. It's the right way of living is righteousness. There's Christian words for this. They call it holy, being without sin. But it's just being like God. And if you want to talk about a heavy metal jacket to wear as your breastplate of righteousness, it is being like God. You know, sin is any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action. Any failure. Which means whenever you are unlike God, you are unrighteous. You want to talk about a heavy thing to carry? Imagine waking up every morning and saying, what I must put on is this heavy jacket of God. I need to be exactly like him today. I need to be that right. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses gave a 23-chapter sermon on right living, on what God saw as the right way to live. And in the sermon, this is what he says. He says, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all the commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Now notice the standard here. Do all. It is being exactly like God. Righteousness, what will be righteousness to us is obeying God perfectly every single time. Being just like him in nature, attitude, or action. That's the standard. There's no wiggle room. And that's why so many of us, when we look at this, we say, well, God, you're just trying to make my life miserable. You're a killjoy. It's an impossible standard. But notice the reason Moses gives for God giving us the law, for God telling us the right way to live. He says this, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive. Now let's think about this logically. if God is all that Scripture says he is, if he is the standard of rightness, and if he created this universe, then the most logical thing to believe is to live in tune with this universe happens when we accept the fact that the right way to live in tune with this universe is to live the way he wants us to live. That's the logical direction to go with this. The right way of living in tune with this universe is the way that he says is the right way if he created it all. You guys know what a ripstick is? I should have put a picture of a ripstick on the screen. My kids have these ripsticks. What they look like is like, it's like a skateboard shaped like a peanut, all right? And instead of four wheels, it has two. Not like two on one end. That would be terrible. But one on one end, one on the other. They're kind of like rollerblade wheels on the two ends. Now, the way you operate this insane demonic machine is I can't do this, is you stand on it with perfect balance and you kind of hula, which is, as you can tell, why I'm bad at it. And so you just kind of twist your body, and then you can just kind of take it every which direction. You can go all over the place. Now, my kids are great at it. My wife is fantastic at it. I cannot stand on the thing. I mean, I just can't even get up onto it. And the other day, I was working in the garage doing something, and the cars were out in the driveway, and my son was just kind of ripsticking around the garage doing his thing, and then he flies out in between the cars, jumps out over the driveway into the street, and flies out into the street. And I'm like, whoa, come here. Now, my kids are not little kids. They're like middle to big kids. And I'm like, listen, dude, why are you flying out into the street without looking? He's like, oh, yeah. I'm like, you know, you do that, you are going to kill yourself. There are people in this neighborhood who drive like your father, which we've already established. And if you do that, you're going to kill yourself. Now, when I lay out these rules of living for my son, I am doing it for his good always, that I may preserve him alive. But notice what Moses says. It's not even just you, it's us. It's the same thing with my son. I lay out this rule because if he flies out on the street and gets hit by a driver like me, it doesn't just kill him, it harms me, my wife, my kids, their baseball team, the driver who hits him, everybody. See, sin is like that. It's like a rock that you throw into a pond. The rock doesn't just affect the water it lands on. It ripples, it affects the rest of the water and the little insects on the water and everything. These standards of living, these things that God lays out for us as a right way of living, is there because he is a good dad. And a good dad lays this out for your good always, that he may preserve you alive. And like kids, we look at some of God's rules and we say, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live like that. It limits me too much. It's so much fun to take the ripstick in between the cars, leap into the street. It's like God takes this heavy metal jacket of his righteousness and he hands it to us and he says, I want you to wear this. And we're like, no. I don't want to wear this. Besides, God, I don't even accept you as the standard of rightness. I'm wearing a different belt. And that righteousness you give me, it doesn't even connect to this belt. It doesn't fit with this belt. I'm going to wear the righteousness with all the hooves on it because it's lighter. Yeah, it's lighter. But it won't protect your heart. And when you attack a false view of righteousness to a belt of a lie, you cannot stand against the devil's schemes. You fall right into them. And what James did last week in teaching through the belt of truth is he closed with eight different lies that our culture tends to believe. And all week, I was thinking about the lies that he brought up, and I thought they're fantastic descriptions of our culture. And so what I want to do with the remainder of our time today is we're going to look at several of these lies, and we're going to say, okay, if we believe these lies and we put them on as our belt, and we try to attach righteousness to this belt, what will our life be like? What is it like when we try to attach this righteousness to this lie? The first lie, your worth is defined by your possessions. Now, this is a lie that has at its root the belief that this world is all that there is. And if this world is all that there is, this actually makes a lot of sense. Because you might as well live it up as much as you can right here and right now. You might as well make as much money as humanly possible so you can live a fun, great life here and take as much money that you have and if it altruistically give it to some others to make sure they have a great life here. Because if this life is all there is, your worth really is determined by your possessions. It's amazing that the number one topic that Jesus talked about was our money and possessions. And to listen to how Jesus talks about this. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, it's interesting. I've heard sermons on the first part of this. I've heard sermons on the last part of this. I've read articles on both. I don't know that I've ever seen anybody focus on the chunk in the middle. In fact, the chunk in the middle sounds strange on its own. Listen to the part in the middle. "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Now, that you can take all kinds of applications out of that, but we have to put this in context. The context is talking about our possessions. And what Jesus is getting at here is that when I believe the lie that my worth is based on my possessions, then my eyes will always be looking not for those things that are good and holy and righteous, they will always be looking for those things that will fill that need and give me worth through my possessions. I'll always be looking for the next great possession. I was going to show you a whole bunch of commercials to show how our culture feeds this, but I don't have to, do I? You know, every phone commercial right now basically says to you, if you do not have the new greatest phone, you are worthless. It used to be, you need the smaller phone. Look, this one's even smaller. Look, this one's even smaller. And now what are they saying? This one's bigger. Look at the big screen. This is, I mean, soon it's going to be this one's softer and squishier. This one's crunchier. If you don't have the crunchy phone, you are worthless. And so our culture says you're worthless because your worth is defined by your phone. Car commercials. The car commercials are not even trying anymore. Some of the car commercials say, hey, listen, your neighbor is going to look at your car with envy, so don't let them know what kind of car it is. And it's this clear ploy to get both of you to buy the same car. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, where you believe your value is, the thing that you think is most important in your life, where your treasure is, there will be your emotions, your mind, your will, your decision making will all be focused there. Your eyes will look out instead of to God's holiness and his righteousness and seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Your eyes will be looking out for that possession to fill that need, that void in your life, and you will be making decisions on the possessions you're going to get. You'll be making, your mind will constantly be thinking about that new possession you need. Your emotions will be drawn on whether you get that possession or not. And when you begin to believe the lie that your worth is defined by your possessions, then you begin to get a false sense of security in your possessions. When your job is going well and you're making a lot of money, you think, I am doing well, I am living right. And when things start going poorly and your company has to give you a little bit of a pay cut or you lose your job, you say, God, I don't deserve this. Have I not been living right? And we begin to attach our rightness to our possessions. And that false righteousness attached to that lie does not guard your heart. Lie number two. Sex isn't just for marriage. Now this belt is so just assumed in our culture now. It's we're so overly sexualized that when someone comes along and says, listen, I am going to wait to have sex for marriage. And they tell their friends that they and their fiancé have not had sex. And the definition of sex, relatively broad. Our culture tries to make it a tiny, it's a relatively broad definition. I'm not going to have sex until marriage. People look at people who say that with a combination of curiosity and pity. Like, you are so old-fashioned. Do you not realize what you're missing out on? And there's this, people are flabbergasted by this because our culture just assumes this belt to be true. Heather Graham was on Conan this week talking about the fact that she wrote a one-act play, and that one-act play has a lot to do with her getting over that concept that sex outside of marriage is a sin. And everyone, Conan and everyone in the audience, they just, yeah, that's crazy. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this to his son. He said, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them to your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you're awake, they will talk with you. Man, I wish I had time to do a sermon on that verse. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman. Now, I have to stop for a second. He's not lumping all women together as the evil woman. He is describing the single woman that you are not married to. That's who he's describing in that sense, because the next one they says is from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. That's the married woman that you're not married to. So he's covered all of his bases. He says, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Very long eyelashes. It's like, what is that thing called? Venus flytrap of eyelashes. You got the image, right? Forever. You're welcome. And do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Solomon is saying, if you believe this lie, that sex isn't just for marriage, it's like stepping into the campfire, reaching down and grabbing a flaming log with all the burning embers and the smoke building off of it, pulling it to your chest and just hugging on it, loving it. Can you do that and not get burned? Now, I could stand up here and just rattle off the statistics. And the statistics are all about how God lays out this for our good always, that he may preserve us alive. I can give you the stats that prove that. I can talk about the fact that the sexual revolution has actually decreased women's happiness. We can talk about the fact that porn creates an unrealistic vision of sex that is ruining marriages. We can talk about the fact that living together before you're married actually increases your odds of divorce. We can talk about the fact that the more sexual partners you have, the less trust you have in marriage. I can go through all of that. Instead, just let me tell you about me. For a few years when I was in high school, a few years when I was in college, I believed this lie. It was over 20 years ago. And yet, I still bear the scars of standing in the campfire and hugging the log. I've got memories trying to crowd their way into my marriage bed. I grew up in this area. I run into people. I got scars. My wife did not believe this lie. She has no scars. Every day, our culture throws sexuality in your face. And every day, the culture assumes that you believe this lie that sex isn't just for marriage. This is a heavy one in our culture. But that false righteousness, the idea that you can be right by having sex out of a context of one man, one woman, married for life, that lie does not protect your heart. Lie number three. I need to earn God's love. Now, this is an interesting one because when you hear Jesus' admonition about possessions and you hear Solomon talking about sex, there's two reactions that we could take in our flesh. The first is to say, okay, I can do this. I can do the right thing. I can make myself do this. I can earn God's love. The other is to look at that and say, there's no way. I can't do that. And the root of both is a belief that we have to. That we have to earn God's love. You know, I got three boys that play competitive baseball, and every single day I'm on the ball field. And I watch as little boys to big boys try to earn their parents' love in their performance. It's not every kid. You can tell a lot about family dynamics on the ball field. But there's little kids that they try and 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 they try. And when they succeed, their parents give them accolades. And when they fail, their parents get in their face. And they think they got to earn that. I mean, some of you are here today because in the game of life, you have tried and tried and tried and tried to catch the pop fly and you've dropped it every time. And in the game of life, you don't seem to be winning. So you're thinking, man, if I just go to church, maybe going to church and just sitting down and singing a couple songs and listening to some guy go on and on and on and on. By doing that, somehow, I will earn God's love and I will make up for the fact that I keep dropping the pop flies. Listen to what God has to say to you from his scriptures. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness. For those of you who think you can earn it, you can't. For those of you who think you can't earn it, you're right and you don't have to. Not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know what this is saying? This is saying that God is at the top of the stands at the ball field, and he's looking down on you. And if you are a follower of Jesus, he sees that you are wearing as your jersey his righteousness. Jesus' righteousness is on you, and it doesn't fit. It's kind of clunky and it's too big for you and it's too heavy and it doesn't fit well, but that's okay because if you're a follower of Jesus, you also have the belt of truth, which is Jesus, that you can attach it to bear the weight. Now, so many of us cannot believe this. Even as Christians, we believe the fourth lie, which is that my own experience and my own understanding is a better barometer of truth than God's word. And the reason we believe that lie is because we think God's righteousness is too heavy. It doesn't fit, and it is, and it doesn't. And that's the good news. Romans 10 says it this way. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commands shall live by them. Isn't that what Moses said? We just read that. And that is the weight of God's righteousness. But there's a but. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what it does it say? The word, Jesus. And his word, the word, is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For from the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Jesus is the truth. And when you place your faith in Jesus, confess with your mouth that he is Lord, believe in your heart, with your emotions, with your mind, with your will, with your decision-making, that he is Lord, what you're doing is you're cinching about yourself the belt of truth, which is Jesus. And then you can bear the weight of his righteousness because you don't carry it any longer. It's not attached to you. It's attached to Jesus. And so it's only when you have Jesus's righteousness attached to Jesus as the belt of truth in your life that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. When he says to you, your worth is based on your possessions, in Jesus's righteousness, you can say, no, my worth is in Jesus. When Satan says to you, sex isn't just for marriage, you can say, but marriage is a picture between Jesus and the church, and I would not cheapen that relationship by having sex outside of that committed marriage. Those are two very hard things to say in American culture right now. That weight is so heavy. It takes a strong heart, and the only way to protect your heart is through Jesus's righteousness. For some of you, I know you're struggling. Maybe it's with one of these two issues, maybe it's with a myriad of other issues, but you're here because you're struggling. You're trying to answer for yourself the question, what is the right way to live? The right way to live is in Jesus. If you've never placed your faith in him, listen to this word again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. It's about Jesus, not about you. For those of you who are Christians already and you've been carrying around this righteousness like an ill-fitting jacket, because you're still, even though you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, you're still trying to do it on your own. Just take that righteousness and clip it to the belt of truth and remember that you are already saved by his righteousness, and the only way you can bear that is in Jesus. It's not about you. It's about what he has already done. What we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and then our band is going to come up and play a song that they wrote related to this. And I just want you to take that time to just sit and be honest with God. Pray with him about where you're at and where he's at in relationship with you. Just pray all that through. Pray about those areas where you may be believing a lie, or you maybe are trying to carry the righteousness on your own. Just spend some time praying on that. The offering will take place during that song as well, and then we'll sing a couple more songs as our way of responding in worship to a God that saves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel truth that Jesus and Jesus alone saves. We thank you that our righteousness is not based on our behavior, our past behavior, our current behavior, our future behavior, but it's based completely on the righteousness of Jesus. We thank you for the cross, for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the fact that we are offered eternal life not through our work but his. And we pray that when the devil whispers lies to us, that we would stand, not because of our strength, but because of his. And it is in Jesus and Jesus alone that we pray. Amen.